Frank was walking down the hall down here, and I turned the lights off on him. He said, I almost ran in and said, power outage. Nehemiah 9. Also, Ezra 9. Kind of, sort of, go in hand. Let's see. We're missing a key in the door. Anybody have it in their pocket? It's usually on top. And if I can get some muscles afterwards, I'd like to move that. So we'll just put it down in the downstairs. I ought to cut that thing in half because that thing is so stinking heavy. If we cut it in half, I could do it myself. But I could have done it before 60, you know, by myself. But yeah. And then I would have been in bed with a back trouble for a long time. So, okay, Nehemiah 9 and Ezra 9. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to see the pattern of at least knowing the history of your country, especially ours. And Israel, and I pray that when we know our history, that hopefully we try to delay entropy as much as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, history of Israel was reviewed a few times throughout the scriptures. You have Psalm 78, where the psalmist kind of runs through it. It's just like a gloss, general overview of the history of Israel. Nehemiah 9 is one. And then remember that Stephen runs through it in chapter 7 of Acts. He runs through the history of Israel. And then they, decided to beat him to death with rocks. So on a few occasions you have that in the Bible. And sadly, history has been revised in our country. And it's usually the winner of a war writes the history, and of course they're going to write it in their favor. So if we don't study our history, if we don't learn some of our history, now how do you do that? Well, the best way to do it is to find documents that those people wrote and read what they said. Because when you read a history book, you're getting it second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand. And the editors or the authors can deify who they want and demonize who they don't like. So we have a tremendous heritage in our country. We have a Christian heritage. And that's why America is often expected to help foreign countries when there's a hurricane or a typhoon. Why don't they expect Russia to give foreign aid? Okay, America's expected to. And that's because of our Christian heritage. So America has been blessed in a great way. I actually have an earned doctorate under American history. And I was supposed to write 100 pages, and I wrote 300 pages. And it's about the American history and our foundation. So Nehemiah 9 is running through the history of Israel in a very short. You probably wish history class was this short. So if you look at the dates, if the dates are correct in the center column, Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9. In Ezra 9 is when Ezra had a great revival in Israel. And it started off by going to the divorce courts. And so that would be 457 B.C. And so about 12 years later, 445 is when Nehemiah has this special meeting at that time. So Ezra would be about 12 years earlier, and that's when they were dedicating the Jewish temple. And then in Nehemiah 9, they were dedicating the walls of Jerusalem. So I'll start in verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, that month would have been
their seventh month.
So right after the Feast of the Tabernacles on the 15th day of the month, so they had a solemn assembly. So this was not a scheduled one. So like you had an annual one, this one was just spontaneous, and the people wanted to seek after God. So it was assembled with fasting, with sackcloths. Okay, that's like a gunny sack. And earth upon them, they really demonstrated. So that who's the pig pen on Charlie Brown? So if you can imagine all these people fasting, sackcloth and dirt, you know, on their head or whatnot. And then it says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So this is a national confession. Okay, Israel separated themselves. That would be back to Ezra 9. Okay, and of course, in this idea of, as far as Israel goes, because of their special agreement with the Lord, that he wanted them to marry within their faith, and act in many cases inside their race also for Israel. Of course, David did not with Bathsheba, and Moses did not. And so, but the religion is more important than anything, or the faith is more important than anything. And so they had another time of separation of that. And so then it says they stood up in their place. Now, this idea of standing in verse 9 where they stood, that is generally the position for prayer in the Old Testament, where they would stand. And they would also stand when they read the Word of God. In the New Testament, we generally think that the position for prayer is on our knees. You get that out of Ephesians 3:14. That's fine and dandy. But the Lord wants us to pray without ceasing, so that doesn't necessarily mean you got to be on your knees. And I would dare say, if a person gets in a practice, and I failed to mention this morning, that when you travel around and you see idols, you know, an idol like up at 41, you see the big Mary up there. She might have been that big, you know, if it's before the flood. But to pray and ask God to forgive our country. I think if a person got in a pattern with that, you know, when you see it at somebody's house, they got a little Mary statue. Lord, please forgive our land for that. And it would be a pattern that a person can pray without ceasing. And of course, if you go into a Catholic community, you'd be praying about every house. But still, nothing wrong with that. So in verse 3, they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of day, 3 hours, 3 hours. And yeah, so are we Bible believers or not? So let's do that, right? Do it on your own time. Okay, so they read through the book of the law of God their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed. To who? Then the Lord, individually, and worshiped the Lord their God. So we're talking 6 hour service there. And that would be quite a revival going on. Okay, we've been blessed in our country to, you know, sometimes if you go to the blowout, they go about 2.5 hours. You know, they'll have two or three speakers. But they usually got a break in there. Okay, but here they went 1/4, 3 hours reading, okay, through reading the law. So Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is 34 chapters. It probably a slow read. You can probably do the Deuteronomy in 3 hours. Okay, and so and then confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Okay, then stood upon the stairs of the Levites. Okay, so they had a platform. They would call that a pulpit. We call it a platform, or some call it a stage. Okay, so they stood above the people. And then there's the people involved, the men involved. And it says, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Okay, so they are crying out to God, and this crying out is what Esther and people will do in Esther 4. And this is like a child crying out for help. Okay, and this is, you know, obviously the best time to do that's when you're alone. If somebody's more outgoing, they're more apt to be in the amen section. If they're more quiet, then they're not. Okay, but the Lord does want us to cry out in urgency to him. And so there's times, I would dare say, if something's real pressing and what's a big burden for you, get in your car and drive about 10 miles away from everybody and then just yell. Cry out to God. And they're doing this publicly. Would be nothing wrong with that. Okay, and then you got the Levites again in verse 5. And it said, after the names, it says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. So sometimes you hear preachers say, you ever hear preachers say, bless God? Okay, I don't know what he means by that, but still the idea is when you and I offer praise to God, it is a blessing to him, and it is more blessed to give than receive. Therefore, God is going to throw the blessing back on you and I in greater fashion, because who can bless greater than he? So stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. The name that he's talking about is Lord, L-O-R-D, all uppercase. Okay, that's the name that's exalted above all blessing and praise. But then notice what the Lord does with that idea. If you go to Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So the Lord places his word above his name. Now we know in Philippians 2, the Lord's name is above every name. So he's wanting us to place his word above his name. And this is why when Saul, King Saul, remember when he lost the kingdom, it says that he transgressed against the Lord. And then it says, and against the word of the Lord. Because they're synonymous. And so that's big. That's a big thing with the Lord God. And this, of course, why we make a big deal about the Bible. Okay, we put that as a supreme authority. And then he says here, thou art Lord alone. Yeah, that's right. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens. Remember, he made heaven first, and then he split it by the firmament. Okay, and there's a real one great video I online about the stars where a guy is magnifying, he's taking his camera and really looking at the stars, and you can see it flickering like a light. And then he shows a light underwater, and it's the exact same thing because there's water up there. Just like the word says. So water above and there's water below. And you see, people tend to think the moon is a planet, but no, the Bible says it's an illuminated, possibly made out of plasma. But there are times where, you know, when the moon goes like the, you know, the sliver part, where people have seen stars through the moon, because it's not a planet. And of course, that's why as far as the Muslims, they've got, you know, the crescent moon, but then the stars in there, because there's times, on rare occasion, you can see that. Okay, and actually the word planet in the Bible is the Bible word, it's only found one time, is the Bible word for the stars. It would say the sun, the moon, and the planets. So, isn't it interesting that what are called planets by science are named after pagan deities? Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, they're all pagan deities. Okay, and so they just might be unique stars, is really what they are. But who's going to go up there and find out? I'm not going to take time. Okay, but even at that, he's got the heaven of heavens with all their host, so the angels, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Okay, the seas we call oceans, but the earth itself has changed because in Genesis, after the flood, it talks about the earth was divided. And so there are some old maps that are just fascinating to look at. And I can't, you know, if you look at our earth or the map today and then read the Garden of Eden where there's four rivers flowing away from it, I can't find those rivers in the Middle East. You got the Euphrates, and I think the Tigris, but there's four of them. And there's an old Mercator, I think it's called a Mercator map, where they have the possibility, and this could be because of all the changes with the flood and everything, where the Garden of Eden was actually the North Pole. And they have four bodies of land, and there's four rivers flowing into away from it. Well, two, it seems like two flow into it, and then two flow away from it. And, of course, that all could have changed because of the flood. So it's just somebody trying to figure it out is what it is. And it's just, you know, all the changes that are made because of the flood. But in the Bible, you got the seas. Don't use the word ocean, but interesting, the ocean's named after Atlantis. The devil seems to get his names on things. And all that is in there, and thou preservest them all. The host of heaven worshipeth thee. Okay, so the angels worship the Lord. And then thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram. Okay, so Abram is an unusual character. He and Sarai are used by God in every dispensation, you know, before the law, under the law. They're used as examples in the church time period, in the tribulation time period, and even in the millennial time period. They are used as examples, Abram and Sarai. Okay, and of course, we know their names were changed to Abraham and Sarah. And broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham. And found us his heart faithful before thee. Now, he didn't have a church. He didn't have a synagogue. He didn't have a fellowship group at all. It was just he getting visions from God. And then, following his conscience, he sought to please the Lord. Okay, and then he trained his servants. We would call them employees. He trained them in military tactics, and people often talk about Gideon's 300. Well, Abraham had 318, and they had quite a bit. And it's kind of funny to me. Do you remember in history where historians usually brag about a guy named Hammurabi? Hammurabi, he's the first that had a law code, and historians usually brag about this guy. Does anybody remember that in history class? You weren't paying attention, were you? Remember the name, Hammurabi, yeah. Okay, well, in the Bible, his name or his son's name probably followed the same name was Amraphel. It's in Genesis 14, and Abraham's personal private militia beat his armies of five coalitions. And that's kind of a smack in historians' face, you know, as far as that goes. Okay, but Abram's a very unusual character. And then he says, and found us his heart faithful before thee, and made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. To give it, I say, to his seed, and hath performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Now, if you think about that, you know, okay, he gave them the land, so they had all these buildings built. They had vineyards planted. And when Israel started coming in, the Lord said, I'm going to let these Girgashites, Jebusites, I'm going to let them stay in the land until you get there, so they maintain it, you know, like, and then you can wipe them out. And then you just take what you want. Wouldn't that be something? Oh, I like that house. I don't got to build one. Boy, that's pretty nice. Kind of big steps for them guys. Kind of a big, tall door. I mean, they were pretty big people, and, you know, I don't need it that big, but they came in places where there were buildings already taken care of. The Lord took care of that stuff, and they just moved in, furnished. It's just that they had to cut off the legs of some of the chairs because they were so tall, and fit it for them. And the Lord has done this through the years. Through the years. Can you imagine coming into a new land and all of a sudden, whoom, there's a building. And I would dare say that's what the colonists experienced coming into America. Well, what's this here? What's this here? What is this? You know, it's often depicted to be, you know, wilderness and all that stuff. But no, this stuff was around. And if you look at some of these buildings, we might be surprised what was going on back then. And we might be surprised. I always thought that the people before the flood was far more advanced than us, which I still believe that. But I also believe that just 200 to 300 years ago, people were more advanced than us. And what the Lord does is he allows the devil's kingdom to build up, and then when their iniquity gets to the limit, the Lord says, okay, bam, he's got to knock them down. We start all over, and we get building back up, and then it get too big for our britches, and the Lord says, okay, here we go again, bam. And that's the pattern it follows. Okay, and so Abram was one individual, came and eventually went into Israel, and then he calls him righteous at the end of verse 8. Righteous. No Bible, no Holy Spirit indwelling, no church, no synagogue. And the guy was right with God. He was righteous before God. So verse 9, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry by the Red Sea. Okay, that was a literal cry. If you see a big army coming, they're going to wipe you out. Yeah, you'd be yelling. Okay, by the Red Sea, I've been to that place. I've been to that location where they would have cried out to God. And when you're coming from the east, no, from the west, let me see, north, south, east, west. Okay, and so they're traveling east, and there's a, like, they call them wadis, but we would call them like a canyon inside mountains, in between these mountains, and then there's a road, a highway came through there. And that's the direction they came. There's mountains all over here, mountains all over here. There's a road that comes along the Red Sea. That road continues down the Red Sea. And so they had unboxed in. And then there's a flat, it's a place called Nueva. It's a flat place of sand. There's enough space there to pack about 3 million people in by tents and everything. And so if you can imagine, here they are packed right against the water. And then here come, and you can see the dust and the clouds from the soldiers coming. And, of course, they'd be crying out to God. We're dead. We don't got the weapons. They got the weapons. And they knew they were dead. So they cried out to God. And then somehow, miraculously, God, I don't know if it was a strong east wind, a wind that came in. And that wind blew those waters, separated them. And the Bible calls it congealed. Meaning that was split apart like this, about a mile wide. And then the waters like formed like ice. And then when they saw, well, looky there. Okay, right there in that location, the ground naturally slopes down and it drips down into the water about 1,000 feet. And then it gradually comes back up on the other side. And that path is about a mile wide. North of that is 5,000 feet deep. South of that is 5,000 feet deep. And miraculously, there's one little spot in there.
Now, I wanted to do scuba diving in there on our second trip, but it just didn't work out. But Ron Wyatt did, and he said, yeah, they found rocks that were, like, pushed out of the way. They found horse hooves. They found chariot wheels that date back to the exact time. Wouldn't that be fascinating? Okay, and so that, and then they crossed over to Aqaba side. Now, today, there is a pillar, a concrete pillar there. The words have been weathered off. There was another one on the Saudi Arabia side that Ron Wyatt said that he saw. He said it had words on there, singular words like Solomon, Pharaoh, death, Moses, a few other words I forget. But it, obviously that was Solomon that put that there to commemorate the Red Sea crossing. Now the Saudis have taken that down and put it and hid it in a museum. Okay, but on the Egyptian side, the pillar was there, but all the words would have weathered off. So, hey, keep that there. They don't know what that's there for. So that's the Red Sea. And then in verse 10, and show us signs and wonders unto Pharaoh. Okay, so doctrinally, this is very important to get this. Israel begins with signs. And that's why the Jews require a sign. So what are signs? The Sabbath, tongues, miracles, all that stuff are signs. That's all Jewish. He showed signs and wonders unto Pharaoh, okay, and on all his servants and all the people of the land, for thou knowest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Now remember that Pharaoh, Calvinists like to point out Pharaoh, but they overlooked the fact that Pharaoh, according to Ezekiel, now that would have been the Pharaoh of Ezekiel's day, he said Pharaoh is a red dragon. Now, if you'd have told the people that, they'd say, oh, no, he's a charismatic man. Oh, he's wonderful. But the Lord says, that's a dragon. And so this Pharaoh might have been in the similar fashion, not a flesh and blood man. Verse 11, thou didst divide the sea before them. What if Moses would have stayed in his upbringing? He had the best training Egypt can offer. He went to the west point of Egypt. What if he would have stayed in there and chose not to suffer affliction with Israel? He would have drowned in that water. And I'll bet you when he got on that other side and he saw them carcasses starting to float up, he said, boy, did I make a good decision right then at that time. And so he just divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors, they threw us into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Okay, the common saying, he sunk like a stone. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in a way wherein they should go. And thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, so that would be after the crossing, so that's in Saudi Arabia. Okay, so that's very important. That's for some reason, the Bible believers have a problem with that. I don't know why they do. One time I was down there at PBI, you know, a blowout, and kid comes up to me and says, well, I don't agree whether you're where you put Mount Sinai. I said, I don't care. I said, it doesn't matter to me. I said, but you tell me. When Moses was on a mountain, he heard the burning bush, and God said he's going to serve me on this mountain. Where was he located at? Well, he said, Midian. I said, okay, where's Midian on any of your Bible maps? Take a look at it. Where's Midian on your Bible maps? Well, I don't know. It's on the east side of Aqaba. I said, that's Saudi Arabia today. And I said, Galatians 4 says it's in Saudi Arabia. And then he goes, I've always been kind of wondering about that. Well, why don't you just ask instead of making a statement and look at it? And we couldn't go to Saudi side. They wouldn't let us go to the Saudi side. But that's when Ron Wyatt did go on the Saudi side, and he got arrested for quite a while, and we spent time in a pokey for a while. Okay, but that would be fun to go on that side, to see this rock, you know, bigger than this building, and then it has water erosion from the water coming out. Now, we did see one rock in the wilderness that might have been that other rock, and man, it was just nothing but deserted and rock, and all of a sudden you kind of see right here, you can see where water was eroded. Where'd that water come from? It's just amazing. Okay, and so then he says he came us down upon Mount Sinai, spake us with them from heaven, gave us them the right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And notice 14, and made us known unto them the holy Sabbath. And commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. Okay, that's one of them verses where the Lord tucks it in there. Who did he make the Sabbath known to? What's that say? To Israel at Mount Sinai. What year is the date of that when he was showing Israel at Mount Sinai? That'd be back in Exodus 1450 BC. When was Adam created? Around 4000 BC. So he revealed the Sabbath to who? Moses. So when we read Genesis 2, people assume that Adam knew about the Sabbath in Genesis 2 because he rested on the seventh day. Adam didn't know about the Sabbath. He didn't keep the Sabbath. Noah didn't keep the Sabbath. Abraham didn't keep the Sabbath. That was first revealed to Moses. You can see how an assumption can get you in trouble. And Nehemiah 9, it's one of those. You want to keep that. You kind of keep that if you're dealing with the 70 Adventists. Keep that in your mind. Nehemiah 9:14. God revealed the Sabbath to Moses. He's the writer of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But Job didn't know anything about the Sabbath. Joseph, all his brothers. Okay, why? Because he first revealed that to Moses. And that, to me, that creates a great problem for the Seventh-day Adventist. So I was asked to come to preach up in Michigan, and they got an unusual situation where somehow their people are off on Wednesday. So I don't know if they're fourth-day Adventists. So they have all their services on Wednesday. So we're going to go on Tuesday, be there Tuesday night, and then preach all day Wednesday, and then Thursday and Friday. And so that's an unusual situation. Okay, so Nehemiah 9:14, that's one of those you just kind of want to circle, highlight, somehow get that in your memory. Remember that reference. That's a big help with if you happen to deal with somebody about the Sabbath. And then 15, he gave us some bread from heaven for their hunger, so angel food. Brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. Now, that's the thing we don't think about, but below the dirt is underground water streams. And we kind of sort of discovered one under Mom and Dad's bedroom. And it doesn't help you sleep real good when you're sleeping on top of running water. So we moved it. Don't ask me how, but somehow we moved it. And it helped them sleep better. And it's kind of funny. There are ley lines that you have, you know, ley lines, energy lines. Okay. And if you can discover where your ley lines are, you can move them, it helps you sleep better. Now, Ron and Becky, we discovered that ants like to be on a ley line. Cats like to sleep on a ley line. I think cattle do not. So when you find where cattle are resting, it's off a ley line because they can feel the peace. And so Ron and Becky had a problem with ants in there that was kind of in their front part of their house. And they discovered, well, there's the ley line. And so they moved it out. They moved it out to the road, and after they moved it, they saw the ants marching right out to the road because they're following that energy.
is what they're doing. And so, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about this stuff, but there's water underneath. And it's amazing how that works. Our well, I don't think I've ever tasted as good as water from our well. But then our neighbor, in which we drilled that well too, it's got sulfur in it. How can that be 100 feet apart? And then Angel's well is 11 feet deep. That's all that is. It took about 30 seconds to do that one. We had a guy come in and where he jets water into the sand, and that PVC pipe just drops right down. And he got down to 11 feet and pulled it back up because a little bit of clay, and it's good water down there. So this water's under the ground. Now, Heidi's got a spring about 20 minutes from her house. Hank and Lindsay, I think, has got a spring about 20 minutes from their house. And so you can get on findaspring.com. The closest from here is Delphi. That's the closest we can find. But if you get out and about and travel, it's fun to go to these springs and just bring a bottle and then fill it up. And Heidi's, it's just coming. It's about an inch hole coming out of a rock. And it just runs indefinitely. And so we just put the jug under there and take it home. Jan had one. You had one in Gap, don't you? Remember that one in Gap? There's a pipe that Roy would go down and get some down there in the Gap, PA. So there, it's a website you can get on, findaspring.com. Some of them are hot springs. There's one in Ohio, a hot springs. And there's one in between DeMott and Wheatfield, but that's a result of drilling for oil, and that turned out to be sulfur. We've been there. That's bad. Yucko. So it's like rotten eggs, about like Lake Prairie High or Elementary School. Anybody drink that water over at Lake Prairie? Which way is Lake Prairie? That way. Oh, when I was a kid, we'd play basketball there. Oh, that just stunk the whole building. We made sure we brought water with us. That is the worst sulfur I've ever had. So, okay, verse 15, let's see, 16, and they and our fathers dealt proudly. Yep, that's right. Hardened their necks. Yeah, they did that. 17, refused to obey. Yeah, I mean, that's a pattern. Okay, well, we'll stop there. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to rejoice in your words. We thank you for them. We thank you for the history of Israel. As far as that goes, it's too bad that they went up and down, up and down, up and down. But it shows your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.